Now remember that the prophet Isaiah wrote telling the people of Israel, those who sought after the Lord and followed after righteousness, that we were to, that they were to remember the whole of the pit from whence they were digged. And we've seen how this is, this message is adequate for us today too, as well. Now remember what I said, I want to repeat this. We are to look, that is to consider, to scan over, or to remember the whole of the pit. But let us never forget that we are to remember the whole of the pit only in light of the fact that we have been digged from it.
Yes.
Now we've been looking at reasons for remembering the whole of the pit from which we were digged, and we've come to that one, we're at the number three, that is, it is to encourage us.
Yes, sir.
According to 2 Peter, according to Peter's second epistle, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, it is to give us assurance.
Yes, sir.
And I'll begin reading in verse 10, that's 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, that is rather than being like this fellow I've just mentioned, rather than being like one who is nearsighted, okay? Rather than being one who lacks these things, is blind and cannot see afar off, and is what? He has forgotten the whole of the pit. Now what's amazing is he's wallowing around in the vestiges of the whole of the pit, Mason, but he's forgetting that it is the whole of the pit. But he's forgotten mainly what? That he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. I may just say, put it this way. It is harder. I'm not going to say it's impossible. But it is harder to fall when you have your mind concentrated upon the person and work of God in salvation.
Yes, sir.
Than it is if you have your mind thinking about all the things of this world.
Right.
Exactly. Now, there are a lot of things in this world we must give attendance to. And we must give thought to. And we have responsibilities as men and women upon this earth. And we have responsibilities to God as the people of God living upon this earth. Mason, it matters what I think about my job and how I do my job for my employer.
Yes, sir.
Because I'm to do that job as unto the Lord.
Yes.
Not as a kiss up. I'm going to use modern day language.
Exactly.
Scripture calls it a man pleaser.
Yeah.
Not as man pleasers, but as unto the Lord. Now, there are a lot of things we have to think about and set our mind to, but one thing that we must be constantly remembering, constantly thinking about, constantly giving diligence to, is making our calling and election sure.
Amen.
Because we're given this promise, for if you do these things, you'll never fall. Now it doesn't say you'll never sin, but you won't fall.
Exactly.
For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. And this, we're talking here, Mason is not talking about the door of heaven will be open wider for a person that does this. This is talking about in your experience.
Yeah.
It's talking about assurance. That's what it's talking about. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to know if I'm really one of God's or not.
Yes, sir.
And of course, according to Peter, the way to do this is to make your calling and election sure.
Amen.
Now, I'm not going into a lot of detail about that, but there is a reason why Peter puts calling before election.
Yep.
And it's not because calling in the purpose of God precedes election. There are those who believe that after you're elected or God chooses, only after men are called. But that's not the teaching of Scripture. Clearly, the only way a person can know that God in eternity chose them is if God in time calls them. That's why here we are to make our calling sure first.
Yes, sir.
And if we're sure of our calling, then we can be sure of our election. Now, some people say, well, that's just your way of explaining it. Well, that's the right way.
That's it.
It doesn't matter. Right. That's the right way. Now, I told you we began talking about calling and election. Let's look at calling. You see, in our day, people don't talk much about being called, do they? They talk about getting saved, right? They don't even talk about being saved. They basically say get saved. And that phrase is not in the scripture. As a matter of fact, if you take the actual etymology of the words, a person, and take it and apply it to the truth of scripture, you cannot get saved. That the word get implies that there is something that you must reach out and lay hold of, that some by some effort of your own that you are getting saved. Sadly, most people got no problem with that, even after reading the scriptures. Do they? But according to scriptures, and there's a reason why it puts it that way, we must be saved. That means that salvation comes to us from without, without our acting. Now, we may act once we are saved, but there's nothing. You can't believe enough to get saved. You can't repent enough to get saved. You have to be saved in order to believe. You have to be saved in order to repent. There's a part of this salvation that's called calling. Calling. I remember years ago, there was a couple of family members, and they were visiting, and they came to Browns Road, came one Sunday. Well, they had been in before that and after that, but they came only one Sunday. And I remember preaching about the thief on the cross. You know, and everybody... The thief on the cross. Well, you know what? Can a person repent and believe on their deathbed? And see, this whole argument is null and void if you know the truth of God.
Exactly.
It's not a matter of can a person repent and believe on their deathbed. They can't repent and believe when they're at church.
Exactly.
When they're 35 years old.
Exactly.
Let alone on their deathbed. And I remember this question we talked about with them a little, you know, I had. And I said, the question is this, does God call men and women on their deathbed?
Yeah,
and their mouths just,
yeah.
Huh?
Exactly.
Now before we look at it, remember I told you we're going to look at the method of our calling, the immediate goal of our calling, the results of our calling, and the reason for our calling. Sadly, I fear, most people don't want to consider calling. They don't want to give diligence to make their calling sure, not simply because they don't like election. And it's not simply because they don't like calling, but these things make them fearful. Because they know deep down inside, they think their salvation depends upon what they have done. And deep down inside, there is a witness, there is a testimony to the truth. I mean, from the Spirit of God, not something between them. But deep down inside, they know when they hear a person must be called of God, that lets them know God's the one doing this. See, this is not, it doesn't say many are called, but few respond. Does it? And I will mention that, and we may talk about that later. It doesn't say many are called but few respond. Now that's the way most people think about it.
Exactly.
God calls, and honestly, if you really pinpoint them, they say, "Well, I don't believe God calls everybody, because there are some people who've never heard the gospel, they never heard Scripture. You know, some heathen hottentot out in some deep dark jungle that's never heard the gospel. They've never been called." But basically, in most modern day societies, most everyone has heard of the Scripture and of the Bible. Most people believe God has called every one of those people, but only a few make the right decision. But the truth of it is, our Lord said, many are called, but few are chosen.
Amen.
to point out, he does not say all are called, because all men are not called.
Exactly.
Now, there are some men that are called, but they're not chosen.
Yes, sir.
But the call they have is not the same call here that Peter is talking about making sure.
Exactly.
As we will see from accounts in Scripture. There is a calling that demands a positive result.
Yes, sir.
There is that group of people according to Scripture. Now, see, many people want to confuse this, and the reason they want to confuse this is because they hate grace.
Yeah.
They love works religion. They hate free grace religion.
Yes, sir.
They try to take these passages, and they'll use a phrase like, many are called, but few are chosen, to try to say, see right there, some people can be called, but they're not the elect of God. That's true. But it's also true that every one of the elect of God will be called by God, and every one of those called by God as the elect of God will be justified by God and will be glorified by God. Because whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And the ones he foreknew and predestinated, he also did what? Called. And then everyone he called, he also, what? That same number. Not one more, but definitely not one less either. And as many as he called, he also did what? He justified. And as many as he justified, he could glorify. And this is an unbroken chain.
Yes, sir.
There is a calling that has a method, an immediate goal. It has results, and there's a reason for it.
Yes, sir.
And it's all positive. But again, I say most people don't want to talk about calling, because the only calling they know of, the only thing they could even relate to as the calling, is why I went forward and prayed the prayer. You know? And all of this happened usually in about a 45-minute time span.
Yeah, exactly.
All the work of God upon them in conviction, in giving of life, in conviction, in all of it, in this battle and this struggle that begins within the soul of the man or the woman upon whom God has worked, and all this happens in 45 minutes, and at the end, it's all fixed up by praying a prayer.
Yeah.
Now, for some of us, that may just seem downright silly, because we know the truth. But the sad thing is, the majority of people who profess to be saved think that's what calling is. And that has nothing to do with calling. Most people have prayed the prayer. Now most, not all, but most people, and Joe's actually mentioned it already, most people have prayed the prayer. They prayed that sinner's prayer. They've just repeat after me. Now if anybody ever tells you, just repeat after me, you can almost guarantee that what they want you to repeat is nonsense. Just repeat after me, and they've repeated these prayers. They believed in Jesus. And God hadn't called them. Jay, they're not even among the many are called, but few are chosen. They ain't even been called. They've responded to some emotional religious plea. There's been no battle within. There's been no counting of the cost. There's been no consideration of one's personal state before God and God's law. Whether that person realizes it as law or not, there's a thing called guilt and conviction.
Oh, yeah.
And I hear preachers talk about old-time Holy Spirit conviction. What they're actually talking about, we're talking about God doing something we don't preach today and we don't believe today. That's the way they ought to say it. We need old-time Holy Spirit conviction. I'm thinking, come on, why don't you just get rid of your Arminianism, your free willism, and just preach the truth and be done with it?
Exactly.
Old-time Holy Spirit conviction.
Exactly.
Our Lord spoke of that conviction. He said when he's come into the world, this Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he will convince the world. Will. Now he's not going to try to. He will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment.
Amen.
Whoever this world is Christ is talking about will be convinced, right?
Yes, sir.
That's what it said. It doesn't say he shall try.
No. That's right.
Now, first of all, let's just look at the method of our calling. Now, as we look at these things, this is not a matter of me or any other person that stands in this place. This is not a matter of me or any other person that attempts to give testimony to the free and reigning grace of God. This is not an attempt to try to prove who's wrong and who's right. This is not simply a matter of doctrine. This is a matter of God's grace being actually experienced in the heart and the mind and the soul of men and women. And again, let me point out where Peter said, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. He's not talking about becoming a theologian. He's talking about making sure whether you're really in that number or not.
Exactly.
Now, if even free will people were honest with themselves and with others, they would admit somebody ain't gonna make it in.
Exactly.
There is a set time for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. Didn't this book teach that?
Yes, sir.
It's not just up in the air floating around God waiting to pick a date. It's already known to God, right? And somebody ain't going to make it in, right? Somebody going to be left behind. There going to be two in the field. One's going to be taken, the other one's going to be left, right? There going to be two in bed. One's going to be taken, one's going to be left, right? Let you know the world's round.
Exactly.
That's some theology there, Mason. But it's still fact. If men were honest, they'd just tell the truth and be done with it. Somebody ain't getting in. What Peter's saying is make sure you're one of those who's going to get in. Make sure that you make give diligence to make that sure now.
Yes.
Don't wait to the end. You say, well, if I am one, I am one. If I'm not, I'm not. Well, you're right. But you can experience a whole lot more than just that.
Exactly.
That can be a pretty frightful thing.
Yeah.
If you really care about your soul. I don't want to just say, well, Jay, I might be one and I might not be, and I guess I'll find out at the end. I want to have some assurance now before I get to the end.
Exactly.
And God says we can have, right?
Yes, sir.
Now, the method of our calling, as Paul says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, mainly verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel.
Yes.
Okay? Now, some theologians whoever else, I mean, book writers and all, whatever you want to call them, they complicate this matter.
Yeah.
But calling's often said to be by God, called by God, called by Jesus Christ, called by His grace, okay? And all of these are true because we have in this called by the Spirit of God. And this is true because we're talking about one God.
Yes, sir.
Whether we are defining it as the work of Son, Spirit, Father, or grace. Okay? But here it's boiled down to one of its essential elements. That is the method. It is by the gospel. Okay? Whereunto he called you by our gospel. Now, a person who relies upon their experience, and that experience does not relate to the gospel, their calling is false.
That's it.
Okay? Now, what I'm talking about, now, let me clarify here, because and I don't mean to unduly frighten anyone, but as I said, this is serious business as to whether or not I and you have truly been called of God.
Yeah.
You can say anything, but that don't make it true. You can be convinced of anything, that don't make it true. The question is, have I been called of God? The first thing is, does the gospel have anything to do with your calling or not? As I said, we all have, when we were called of God. Let me back up. When we were called of God, we all had experiences during that time. Okay? Things begin to change. You know? Life began to seem so fleeting and so volatile.
Yeah.
Some of us were in the pits of immorality and degradation. Others of us may have been very self-righteous. We may have been very moral people. We may not have been in the depths of immorality. But both of us, nevertheless, were called of God and had an experience. I was a preacher. And I was a preacher who had, to the best of my ability, Ellen, was trying to do what you're supposed to do. Got rid of the playing cards because it could lead to gambling. Got rid of the TV because it could make you watch something and put something in your mind that you ain't supposed to watch. Got rid of all my albums with all the rock and roll and the country and everything else because I didn't want my mind perverted by something that wasn't true. Wasn't of God, you see. I actually sold them to Paul. I did make me some money off of them. But I give you a good deal. Even if it did damn your soul, I give you a good deal. But I'm serious. I had set myself to say, I'm going to live right. But I still had an experience when God called me. I had an experience that took all of that and made me see, as Paul or Saul of Tarsus seen, all of these things are but dumb. Now let me tell you, there may be some kinds of music you need to get rid of. There are TV shows you ought not fill your mind full of that stuff. I mean, it's just a fact, and you know that, and I know that. It's not a sin to own the TV. It's not even a sin to watch something you shouldn't be watching, but it is a sin when you allow and willingly feed yourself with that stuff. That's the problem. But see, all of that is just experience. That can happen to somebody and it have nothing to do with the gospel. Exactly. You see, that's what had happened to me. It had nothing to do with the gospel. It had to do with me getting right in the sight of God. As far as I thought. But there came a time later, after I was a very righteous person. I was preaching. I was preaching in the church of which I was a member. I was preaching revival meetings. And people were getting saved. But I still hadn't been called of God. And what made the difference? The scriptures.
Yes, sir.
And that's from where the gospel comes, is from the scriptures.
Yes, sir.
I was called by the gospel. Now I'm using myself as an example, because if any embarrassment needs to happen, it needs to be my own embarrassment. Although I did maybe throw Paul in the midst of that, but it's, you know, if there's any, and there are things that happen in this experience that are embarrassing.
Yeah.
I mean, when you think you're a very righteous person and God shows you what you really are by nature, that's very embarrassing.
Yes, sir.
Well, yeah. It's very embarrassing. But nevertheless, that message of the person and work of Jesus Christ laid hold of me in such a way that I could not, try as I did, I could not get away from it. I tried to convince myself that that's not true. But the more I read the Bible, the more I found it was there.
Yes, sir.
And what am I talking about? I'm talking about Jesus Christ saves sinners. He saves whom he wants to save.
Yes, sir.
That he is the Savior.
Yes, sir.
That he is the Lord. Okay? This was what I was beginning to see. That if he is purposed to save someone, they will be saved.
Amen.
This is what I was beginning to see. And I said, well, that can't be true. The more I read it, the more I found out it was there.
Yes, sir.
I'd been taught to use certain verses to explain those other verses away. But the more I went to those verses, the more pitiful my attempts became. I knew something had changed. I knew. And yet something had changed in here because God had done something. But there was also something as I read this here, God's book, the scriptures, and heard the gospel, and read the gospel in there. Something changed. I could no longer justify free will. It was just unjustifiable.
Exactly.
And I'm not saying that every person, see, we all have this experience. And if, you know, here you got another person, this other person, maybe in the, Jack may be in the depths of immorality, caught up in drugs, you know, and alcohol and whatever else. and sexual immorality. And all of a sudden, God brings them up out of that hole of the pit, right? He digs them up out of that hole of the pit. Their experience is different than my experience. But both of us dealt with ourselves and God through the scriptures and through the gospel.
Exactly.
Both of us do. If one or the other didn't, no matter what it looks like happened, the one that didn't have the gospel in there is the one that hadn't been called of God.
Exactly.
Because he calls by the gospel.
Yes, sir.
A lot of people, when you ask them about their calling, they relate to their experience of how bad they used to be as opposed to how much they changed.
Yeah.
Very few people say, well, something in the scripture. I began to see the gospel. Jesus Christ began to be important to me. They talk about the experience rather than the book of God. And let me tell you, when it comes to being called of God, God uses his word.
Sir.
He uses his word. Somebody, I think it may have been Earl or someone here, I think it was, heard someone on the TV or the radio or something, and they had this experience, and they related this as their salvation, their conversion. And they had this vision and seeing the face of Jesus in a knothole in the tree. You know? And this person is convinced that was their salvation. This was their calling. Now, unless that was the scripture inscribed in the tree, Mason, I might could deal with that. You know? If they said they seen the scripture somewhere on a billboard, that's all right. It's scripture, right? It's God's word. That's one thing. But seeing Jesus' picture in a knothole in a tree, how do you know that was his picture? You know? Did he come down and visibly stand there and say, oh, look, here's a picture of me. We don't know what he looked like. And every time I think of someone talking about the physical attributes of our Lord, scripture talks about it.
Yes, sir.
He was not a handsome man. It lets us know that. And I remember Henry Mahan and Tim James going in to visit this one lady, and there's that big head of, you know, Christ on there, and Tim James says, look, Henry, it's a picture of Wild Bill Hickok.
That's exactly right.
Somebody said, but you ought to have more scruples than that, more manners. No, that may well be. It does favor him, apart from the beard, the big mustache. Look, Henry, Wild Bill Hickok. And if you got one of those things, just see it for what it is. It's a lie.
Pretty much.
Let's get rid of it. I remember the church, and I'm getting off a little, but this is experience. I remember that church right behind the desk was, and I mean, it was a big one, wasn't it, Joe? It was like 4 foot wide by 6 foot tall. Gigantic thing. And I remember sitting on the back pew when I was young. That's where I stayed, the back pew. And I remember them preaching about how I was supposed to have short hair. And I'm sitting there looking at this preacher with Jesus behind him, and he got hair down to here.
Exactly.
God Almighty got long hair, but me, I can't have long hair.
That's right.
So they finally did get rid of the picture. You know what they put up? A cross. And it had to be 10 foot tall. Huh? What is this? Is people, oh, we went from, this is their experience. We got great knowledge. We advanced in spiritual wisdom. We went from a picture to an icon,
exactly,
to a cross, a stick of wood, right? Know what those who have been called of God talk about when they talk about their calling is they talk about what they learned from God in God's book.
Yes.
That's what they talk about. Whereinto he called you by our gospel.
Yes.
You see, what happens is you meet up with somebody, whether it's out there or whether it's in a place like this, whether it's at work, whether it's while you're on vacation, wherever it might be, and you meet up with somebody and they mention something about the person and work of Jesus Christ, and it begins to change your life. That's what being called is. Being called may take a few moments. It may take weeks, months, maybe even years, Jay. And that's just a fact. Now, I know, as I've already said, I know most people think it can't take longer than 45 minutes, 60 at most. Right? You come in totally lost, totally ignorant, and within 45 minutes you leave a child of God. You know? And they talk about us preaching weird doctrine.
Exactly.
You know?
That's it.
Our Lord Jesus Christ said, a man will follow me. He needs to count the cost.
Yes, sir.
Sometimes it takes more than 45. That's why you got so many people bob in and bob out. That's why you got so many people that's in the church,
yeah.
Put that in quotes, and although they may stay in the church, they might not leave, but they have no knowledge of their true state, their true condition, and no knowledge of God whatsoever. Because they've not been called by the gospel. To them, Scripture's not important. To them, I mean, especially the reading of the Bible. That's all. The preacher preaches to me on Sunday. I don't need to read the Bible. Now, I don't want you to read too much into that. I probably don't read my Bible as much as some people may think I do. But I'll tell you, there's one thing that you can't get away from. That's thinking about what you have read when you read it.
Yes, sir.
That's one thing you can't get away from. Whether you're at work or no matter where you're at, something happens that reminds you of what you read in God's book. And you think about it. You ponder on it. You question yourself about it. And when you're around somebody else that believes like you believe, that's been called like you've been called, you like to talk about it. And if you don't, you ain't been called. That's the reason you don't like, that's the reason some people don't like talking about it. It doesn't interest them because they ain't been through it. They can't really talk about it, you know, because they know when the more they talk about it, the more they're exposed.
Yeah.
They don't like being exposed. You see, the question we're not trying to, I'm not here simply trying to expose the fraud. We're trying to discover the real.
Yes.
Okay? That's what we're trying to do.
Right.
But Joe, in discovering the real, you got to sometimes expose the fraud. Because I don't want to be the fraud myself either.
Exactly.
Like Scott Richardson says, you know, if I knew I was deceived, I wouldn't be deceived any longer.
Exactly.
It's the whole problem of being deceived. A deceived person doesn't know they're deceived.
Exactly.
And somebody says, well, why are you preaching to them? I'm not preaching to those, I'm preaching to the ones that are not deceived.
Exactly.
And if, peradventure, God will give to them, that other group now, the deceived one, repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, I say, so be it. If that happens along the way, so be it.
Amen.
Peradventure. Oh, I know. Peter should have said, well, we know God's going to do this for them, right? No, he said, peradventure, God will grant to them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So there's the method of our calling. It's basically the Scriptures. You know, it's not through visions, dreams, experiences, no matter how real and valid they might be. You know, I'm not here to say that God cannot reveal something to you in a dream. But it must be founded upon this book, or it's not valid. It's dangerous to follow after anything if it doesn't have this book backing it up. Now, if you dream it, and you didn't know it was in the book, and you discovered it's in the book later, that's fine. If you give God the credit for it, that's fine.
Sure.
But let us make sure it's all according to what? This book.
Exactly.
And what is the immediate goal of this call? He called us by the gospel. Well, Paul gives us the immediate goal. It's 1 Corinthians. Now, we know these people were called of God, because he said, for ye see your calling, brethren, right? He says that in the next few verses over. But it's basically verse 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called. So here we see God is called. He's called us, but how does he call us? It's not through Mason just some vision. He called us by the gospel. He uses the gospel to this. But look, God who is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Now, there are all kinds of false ideas, and I'm not even persuaded, I don't have enough confidence in my own self and certainly my own studies and experience that I can sit up here and expose every false idea, but I give you a few. Some people, the goal of their calling was, I just don't want to go to hell.
Yeah.
Therefore, I went forward, I believed in Jesus, and I repented. And, you know, they may have turned over a new leaf. They may have been a drunk, and they become one of the most stable citizens in the area. You know what I'm saying? May have been one who was constantly digging through the trash looking for something to eat because they spent more on booze, Joe, than they did paying for their bills or whatever else. And all of a sudden, something changes about them. They realize they're on a pathway to God's judgment. And they turn around and they straighten up. But let me tell you, if Jesus Christ is not central to that experience, they're not called of God. I don't care how much you want to miss hell. That's not enough. That's not the immediate goal of our calling, is just to miss hell.
Exactly.
Let me put it to you this way. Jesus Christ is worthy to be called unto his fellowship, even if it means you got to go to hell afterwards.
Yes, sir.
Now you think about that. If you're doing this just to miss hell, rather than because God has called you unto the fellowship of his Son, what you've went through is a religious experience. You have not been called of God. Not trying to be mean. We're trying to make our calling and election sure. Is it real? Now, I'm not saying that a fear of hell is not justified. Even a fear of water is justified. It says Noah being moved with fear. He didn't want to be in that water. He knew he had to be safe. Where'd he have to be? In the boat.
That's right.
Right? Noah being moved with fear. I mean, it's certainly, but see, that's the problem. It's even natural to fear hell.
Oh, yeah.
But it's only spiritual to love and fellowship around the person and work of Jesus Christ. A lost person, a reprobate, if he's in or she's in their halfway decent right mind, doesn't want to go to hell. But they don't want the fellowship around the person and work of Jesus Christ. Therein's the difference. That's the immediate goal. Let us be honest. Look back at our calling. Was Christ the central hub from which everything else either went or went to? Was he around at all? There needs to be an honesty here. I remember when I first thought I was saved, and that's the most proper way, Mason, I can put it. When I first thought I was saved, I of course I believed in Jesus. I thought that was a give me. You know, anybody is smart believes in Jesus. It's right here in the Bible. Now, I was 6 years old. You probably could have proved about anything to me if I thought it was in the, you know, I was told this is God's Word. You believe the Bible. But why did I go forward? Why did I pray that prayer? I remember this. I didn't want to go to hell.
Exactly.
That preacher told me in that message, I'd go to hell if I wasn't a believer. That's what he told me, Ellen. So I went forward and decided to be one. I was going to be a believer. Why? Just to miss hell.
Exactly.
Some people do it because they think it's going to make life better.
Yeah.
Come on.
Oh, yeah.
That's their calling. For them, that's the immediate goal. Well, if I do this, God will bless me then, you see. Things will be better. And that's why Christ told these people, you count the cost. Because your life may not get better. Your life may go to hell in a handbasket.
That's right.
God calls you and you are called into the fellowship of his Son. You may lose your spouse. You may lose your children. You may lose your job. You may lose your life.
Yes, sir.
Right?
That's it.
There's thousands. You see it on TV all the time. Try Jesus. Huh? Are they being called into the fellowship of his Son? No, they're told to try Jesus and life will be so much greater.
Yeah.
But when you're called into the fellowship of his Son, everybody around you that ain't will hate you. Even your own family.
That's true.
Now, some of them may show it more than others. Some of them may be better at hiding it than others. But even your family members are going to hate you. And that's what our Lord said about the person who is caught up with Him. He said, your enemies will become those of your own household. The only way that cannot be so, or won't be so, is if your household has been called under the fellowship of Jesus Christ as well. Because this begins to be the most important thing in your life. You remember that rich young ruler? Christ told him, you want to have eternal life? You go sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, take up your cross, follow me.
Right?
That's what he told him. Now, has he told all of us that? Does he say the only way to be saved is you sell everything you've got, you become a pauper, and you give it to the poor? Mm-mm. But why did he tell that rich young ruler that? Because he knew he loved those possessions more than he loved the God of heaven. He knew, Christ knew, those possessions meant more to him than his own soul and the honor of God Almighty. But those who God calls, it is true with them. They are willing to do that if that's what happens.
Yeah.
And while some of us may not have had to sell everything we've owned and give it to the poor, because the problem is most of us, about the only thing we could give to the poor is our debt. And they don't need that.
Exactly.
You know, they don't want my credit card debt. I don't think God would look too kindly upon me handing them my bill every month. You know? No, that's our problem. That's because of us. That's our fault. No, you see, that person, here they are. And again, here they are. Here's the nice, young, upcoming preacher. Everybody's bragging on you. You know how hard that is to give up? That ain't easy. But when this word, through the power of God's free reigning grace, lays hold of you, you don't care whether you get to keep that or not.
Yeah.
If it means not even being asked for it, it finally gives you the place to where you take your ordination papers and all of these men's signatures who just bragged on how much you knew, and you stick it in the envelope and you send it back to the pastor and you tell him, I don't want this. I don't need your endorsement anymore. I know the truth of God. You hate it. We part company.
Yep.
We part ways. And you gotta come to that place where if that's what it takes, you say it to your family members as well. Because some of them were my family members.
Yes, sir.
Mason, that's the facts. Why? Because the truth of the person and work of Jesus Christ means more than anything.
Yes.
Now, not me. Not where I stood even. But this truth is more important than anything. To where it's the results, and I've got to quit here. Let's look at this, the results. 1 Peter chapter 2, and this will kind of sum up what I've been saying. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now we are somebody.
Yes, sir.
Now that's not a personal boast of ourselves by nature, but God Almighty's called us something. He's called us this what? Royal priesthood. Mason, that means we are somebody in God's sight.
Yes, sir.
He loves us. Christ died for us. He's made us kings and priests. That's what we are.
Yes, sir.
A royal priesthood and a holy nation, a peculiar people. And look at it. That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light.
Amen.
You see how this is for the purpose of not us merely being in light, but to us, for us to be proclaiming forth, to be declaring the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We've been called out of darkness, not into light, but into what? Into His marvelous light.
Amen.
In other words, a person who's been called of God likes to brag on God.
Yes, sir.
That's just all there is to it. I mean, if you got that child or that grandchild, of course that may wane once they get older. You know, but It will. There'll be things happen. But you got that child or you got that grandchild. Boy, you just love to show them people your, you know, show them people your pictures. You just brag on what the, what little thing, they, or when you was together, and what they did, and what cute little thing they did. Huh? Let me tell you something. A person who's been called of God loves to brag about their Lord.
Yes, sir.
Because they love Him. They've been called unto His fellowship. It's His gospel that arrested their mind and heart.
Yes.
That message about Him. And when people don't want to talk about that, well, you know, that may be all well and fine. I believe that, but we don't always have to be talking about it. See, the problem is, we don't always talk about it. We talk about a whole lot of other things. But that is one of the most prominent things that we pay more attention to than anything else in this world. Yeah, I'm going to tell you something. I'll just put it straight out. Remembering the person of Christ is far more important than remembering your spouse's birthday. Period. Period. Far as it goes. You know? Far more important than remembering your anniversary date. See, the thing is, we're going to forget. There are things in this world that you forget, that you get busy at, that you let pass by, that maybe you shouldn't have let pass by. But you best not let the person and work of Jesus Christ in thinking and dwelling upon that pass by. Because you're in for a rough ride if you do. See, that's something you'd be to constantly remember, right? Peter said, you already know this. I'm going to be constantly reminding you of this, even though you be established in the present truth. Keep on going here. You see, you don't realize how important it is until God, and you don't realize it. Sometimes it has to happen the hard way. You don't realize how important it is until God takes something away from you that you held very dear.
Yeah.
And you're trying to protect it, and you think, no, I can't go that. I can't be that zealous, Ellen. I'll ruin my whole family. I'll run my spouse off or my children off. And you know what? God does it for you. He runs them off. And you realize you should have went ahead and been that zealous anyway. Then you wouldn't have to look back with guilt upon not doing what you did, you know, what you should have done. I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. It's best to remember Christ, to serve Him, and to honor Him, and let the chips fall where they may. Because I like what Henry Mahan said, you've got something in this world, you might as well take it out right now and bury it. Right, but give it totally back to God right now, because the tighter you hold on to something, if God's pleased to take it from you, He'll break your fingers in the process of doing it.
Yes, sir.
If He wants it, He'll get it.
Yes,
He'll have it. You see, and the sooner we come to be able to realize that, then the easier it is when it happens. We don't end up laying in the bed for 3 weeks bawling our eyes out because we lost something we had. It doesn't mean there's won't be no tears, Mason. It doesn't mean there's not going to be no sorrow and mourning. But you can be enabled, just like Job, to say, the Lord gave, the Lord takes away. And what else? That's not all.
That's right.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
You can bless Him for doing it.
Yes, sir.
Father, I pray that You teach us Thy truth. Enable us by Thy grace to give diligence to making our calling and election sure. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.